The Lord be with you.
And with your
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. We're in the fourth Sunday of Lent, and so far, our Sunday readings during this Lenten season have been showing us many of the high points of salvation history. We started with God's covenant with creation in the time of Noah. Then we moved to the promises that he made to Abraham, our father in faith. And then last week we had the law that he gave to Israel at Mount Sinai, beginning with the Ten Commandments by way of Moses. And this Sunday, and we started with the first reading, we hear about the unfortunate collapse of the kingdom of David, which God had established with King David by way of covenant about 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. If you remember our first reading from Chronicles, we heard a lot about abominations and infidelities. At the time, the kingdom fell, and Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in the year 587 BC. Now, these readings for this week, when I first looked them over ahead of this, preparing for this homily, I was reminded of what our students in my 7th and 8th grade religion class have been studying this past week at St. Mary's. And I think the chapter is entitled Sin and God's Mercy. Sin and God's Mercy. And I suppose that these are really topics that we encounter at virtually every moment in every age of salvation history, beginning with Adam and Eve and up to the present day. And actually, sin and God's mercy run throughout all our readings. We find plenty of infidelity. Then God sends prophets to call the people back to fidelity. Then, for the most part, the prophets are ignored, and then even worse things happen. Sin and then God's mercy, in a certain way, seems to be a nonstop dynamic that runs throughout human history, and even probably, almost certainly, in each of our own personal histories. In the psalm, we hear about the sorrow and repentance of God's people in Babylon. And remember, even after God's people ended up in Babylon, God, in his mercy, gathered them back to Jerusalem 70 years later. And he even anointed a pagan king. We heard about King Cyrus of the Persians. He anointed Cyrus to shepherd these people back to Jerusalem, and even to help them to rebuild the temple. So I think definitely Scripture, even the readings we encounter this morning, give us a lot of hope. I mean, we are a people of hope. Even as we look at what goes on in our country today, in our government, even often in the church, in the body of Christ. You look at any period in human history, certainly today, and infidelity never seems to be in short supply. especially among people who should know better, including, of course, us. In our own nation in 2012, we do live in troubling circumstances, which our founding fathers could not have imagined. Troubles which, of course, could come to an end virtually overnight if everyone who considers themselves a Christian, and let's focus first on us Catholics, if all of us could be convinced to return to a life of fidelity to God. And in this week's bulletin, you'll find more specifically of what I'm talking about. So what's so encouraging to us is that we are a people of hope because God, we learn in Scripture, always stays close to his people. His compassion, his mercy, his love for his people is always there. That's one of the key lessons in sacred Scripture. No matter what situation God's people have managed to get themselves into. And as St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, God is rich in mercy. Or as I learned in the seminary when I was studying Pope John Paul's encyclical, Rich in Mercy, that God is himself, God is the essence of what mercy is. And in his encyclical, Father Parker was pointing this out to me yesterday, Pope John Paul writes about mercy that the church is the trustee and dispenser of God's mercy in special ways. John Paul says, of great significance in this area is constant meditation on the Word of God, and above all, conscious and mature participation in the Eucharist and in the sacrament of penance or reconciliation. The body of Christ, Jesus' church, is supposed to be, that's us, a reflection of heaven here on earth. You and I are to be a reflection of the saints who gather around the altar of God and worship him. And of course, the Mass, every Mass is in some way a participation in that eternal worship of God. But we don't fit into the picture any time that we are involved in infidelity. Again, looking at the pattern throughout sacred Scripture, we can imagine that if we ignore all the messengers that God sends to call us back, the day could come when he has no choice but to destroy all that has been built up, even the city on the hill, which is the image one of our recent presidents used for the United States at its best, the city on the hill. The pattern throughout Scripture is that God, from time to time, allows destruction so that he can begin building anew. Now, based on what Jesus tells us in the Gospel, we can each ask ourselves about our own actions and attitudes. And Jesus tells us that the light came into the world, but men and women preferred darkness to light because their deeds were evil. And he tells us that those who are of God, they rejoice that their works are brought out into the light because everyone will be able to see them. But those who are not of God want to keep their works in the darkness because their works are not of God. If you want a concrete example of this evil in darkness, consider, for example, figuring out the complexity of how the government plans to fund abortions under the so-called health care law that takes full effect in a couple years. In essence, it seems that, from what we can find out, that millions of pro-life, anti-abortion Americans will be required to pay into their health care premiums money to fund the abortions of other Americans. Now, that, of course, is real evil. But the whole Obamacare law and its dense regulations, and of course the government can, there are 1,000 passages, literally more than 1,000 passages in the law where it just says the government can decide to do what it wants to do. So the whole law, its dense regulations, are so purposely obscured that even trying to figure out how this will all work in reality is very difficult to try to figure out. It's an example I just simply hold it up as an obvious example of the evil and darkness that Jesus talks about. And the evil is kept in obscurity in the darkness because it could not withstand the effects of the light of day being cast upon it. Those who are not of God always want to keep their works in darkness because their works are not of God. And if our own deeds are evil, we are cutting ourselves off from God. When we're involved in evil, we're basically rejecting our dignity as children of God. We're also rejecting God's mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. And it's about as simple as that. Brothers and sisters, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save it. Belief in Jesus Christ is to believe in everything that Jesus and his church teach, to live it, to understand that when we come to Mass, we are literally entering into the worship of heaven, into the glory of God, and that the mercy and the grace of God are being offered to us so that we can bring that out into the world, bring his mercy and the grace of God to others who do not know Jesus so that they can come to know him and to follow him. In the end, who will be condemned? The condemned are those who simply refuse to accept what God gives us in the richness of grace that flows from his Son. They are the ones who will inexplicably, I suppose, refuse to share in Jesus' obedience to God our Father. Condemnation is something that one brings upon oneself. Condemnation is not something that God does to us. God's riches can never be exhausted, and we cannot earn them, we cannot merit them. St. Thérèse of Lisieux knew that the whole of the Christian life is meant to be an ever-expanding experience of our humanity from the perspective of God's favor, God's mercy. In other words, the whole Christian life is us growing as literally in our human nature, becoming more and more human. Being a Christian is as easy, one might say, as to use the image that Father Robert Barron gives us in his series on Catholicism. To be a Christian, to become a saint, is simply to allow Jesus into our boat, just like the apostles Peter and Andrew allowed Jesus to come into their boat. You and I every day have to make the choice for Jesus Christ. We have to make the choice to be faithful in our lives to the faith that we proclaim, to live our fidelity in the Mass, to bring this Mass out into the world so that we will be light and that we will be able to rejoice that our works are brought into the light so that everyone will see that it is not us, but it is God working in us and through us to his glory. Amen.